Follow along with me. I'm just going to read the first three verses. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So one thing I want to point out, first of all, is the very first word in verse 1, but. Because he's contrasting something. He's contrasting something. So if you remember a few weeks back, I believe it was a few weeks back, Peter talked about how we have two reliable witnesses. We have the Old Testament witness, and we have the apostolic witness, which essentially is the Word of God. We have the revealed truth of God given to us in the Bible, and he says we have certainty of that. We have certainty of the truth of the Word of God, and that is a good thing. We have the promises of God. We have the hope of God. If you remember back in chapter 1, he talks about where his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. In other words, there's this knowing, there's this revelation that God has done. God has revealed himself in Christ Jesus and revealed his will to not only to his people, but to all the world. And we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And so it was fitting. And I'm glad whoever picked out that song, Wonderful Words of Life, it was perfect for tonight. Because that's exactly what we need to lay a hold of. The words of life. Words are powerful. Words are absolutely powerful. There's probably no way to find a definite number. But if you could just imagine all the words that go out into the world every day. Not just vocally, but through some sort of digital medium. Somebody reading a book, listening to the radio, there are words everywhere. We are flooded with words, right? But the problem we are facing today is that there are these words are associated with ideas, and these ideas are really full-fledged worldviews, and they're clashing one another. I mean, you can just flip through the radio station and hear, go from one talk show radio to another station that's playing music, to another talk show radio, and just get two totally different ends of the spectrum of the words of life. A song will tell you what's important, how to live. A song will tell you what you should value and what's good for you. Could be wrong, could be right, but those words are telling you what kind of words you need to be living by. You can be listening to a talk show host. You can be listening to a Christian talk show host or some, NPR, which I like to listen to. Listen to them, which says is way far away from what God says. And so you can, every day we encounter all different types of words, thoughts, ideas that are, if we're not careful, can be destructive. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. Is the destruction of false teachers. And so this is what Peter's contrasting. Even though we have the certainty of the apostolic witness and the Old Testament witness, we need to beware. We need to be aware because there are false teachers. I think it's interesting that he, in verse 1, says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. It kind of begs the question, like, why didn't he say false prophets among you? Well, there's a reason why I don't call myself a prophet, and I'm willing to adventure to guess that none of you call yourselves a prophet. But we're aware that there are many in the world and in the Christian atmosphere or community who are self-proclaimed prophets. And so you may ask yourself, well, why don't we have prophets in this church? If you think about Ephesians chapter 5, it's Ephesians chapter 4. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why do we not have that fivefold office? Well, I'm not going to get into all of that tonight, but there's a reason for it, and it seems to be that the particular office of a prophet, the way Peter's using it here, is done and gone. In the sense of, God is no longer revealing new truth through a human agency anymore, as he did through Jeremiah and Isaiah and things like that. Now, on the other hand, there's another use of the word prophet that is common in the New Testament that would be equivalent to our idea of a preacher, someone who proclaims. Very rarely in the New Testament do you have a prophet actually foretelling a future event or coming to the church saying, "Thus says the Lord." There's only one instance I can think of. Here's a good pop quiz question, a Bible trivia question. Kids, y'all listening to me? Y'all ready? All right. Put your thinking caps on. Very good. But maybe there's two. Well, let me qualify. What prophet was there in the New Testament that was given information by the Spirit of God to foretell a future event that was going to happen? Say it again. Yes. The guy who took Paul's belt. What did you say?
Jeremiah.
No. Who knows the guy who took Paul's belt's name?
Agabus.
Okay. That's the only... Does anybody know of any other instance of a prophet that actually was... What did you say, Hannah? Did you guess it? You get credit for it anyway. Just because.
Jeremiah the Baptizer.
Yes, Jeremiah the Baptizer. It's perfect. All right. Yep. And Moses in the ark. All right. Yes. So, there's a reason why historically there have not been any more prophets in that sort of sense. And so I think this is a good good evidence of that, that even in Peter's thinking, he understood that there were no longer going to be prophets in that particular sense. But men will still prophesy. Joel chapter 2 talks about that, and in the book of Acts it picks up on that. So prophesying, if you hear the word prophecy in the New Testament, doesn't always mean just foretelling future events. Often, probably almost all the times, it just has to be, it's used in the sense of preaching, okay, in that sense. All right, there are false prophets among the people, meaning the Old Testament Israel, even as there will be false teachers among you. There's a kind of an interesting thing that I think Peter's doing here. You see the word among in verse 1? It may not say among in your word, but it's the word that has to do with the false teachers among you. Whatever it says in your verse, that's the same word that is used in verse 20 of chapter 1, where it says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not even in this translation, but it's the word comes about. I don't know if in verse 20 if anybody has no prophecy of Scripture ever comes about, but it's the same word. And it has the idea of, coming about, like of kind of just all of a sudden kind of coming around kind of thing. And so some people were saying that Peter's probably making an allusion to this, that these false teachers just kind of come about. It's just they just kind of seep in a little bit. They just kind of come up out of nowhere sometimes. And that he might be making a little wordplay there, implying that that these false teachers are deceptive. These false teachers are hard to detect. These false teachers will be usually the ones who speak the best. Usually the ones who can attract the most crowds, and who sound really good when they speak, that sort of thing. It's all of that is kind of in the rest of what Peter's saying, if you kind of look at it closely. But before we get to like the subtle nature of these false teachers, the idea of false prophets have been there from the beginning of time. In Deuteronomy 13, if you look in your notes, God even told them about false prophets and what to do and how to respond to them. And he says this: "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder," now watch very carefully, look very carefully, "and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and shall serve him and hold fast to them." Now, I was familiar with this verse, like I've heard it before, but I always thought it said, and if it doesn't come to pass, then you can say, ha, I told you you weren't a prophet because you said something was going to happen and it didn't happen. That's not what he said. He says, if it does come to pass, right? If I'm reading it right, and the sign or wonder comes to pass. So this makes it even more crucial for us to have solid biblical wisdom. Because what if somebody says something is going to happen, prophesies, and it happens? You would be pretty blown away. It'd be pretty amazing. Well, how do you just buy into it? Do you just automatically assume that it's true? Well, the Lord is saying, no, not necessarily. You still have to weigh that against what I've already told you. So, we have to be careful. There is nothing, think about the words. Any words that we encounter that tend to sway our hearts and our minds, that tend to try to convince us or persuade us or try to get us to think or go towards something. A number one way to decide whether this is good for you in the sense that it's God's will for you, if it violates anything else God has already said, I can guarantee you it's not what the Lord wants you to do. Here's a silly example, but I've actually heard this as an example. And it had to do with buying a car. And somebody said, Lord, if you let me pass this credit check, I'm going to know it's for you. I know that you want me to get this car after they run my credit check, even though I've got horrible credit and I can't afford the car. But if they approve me for this vehicle, I'm going to know it's from you, right? That's not a very good way to kind of reason through whether or not God wants you to do something. And the other things would be, well, if you can't afford it, being a good steward of what you already have is probably the wisest thing to do, and not going into more debt and things like that. But this is a silly example, but there's lots of things that we encounter that we just kind of go off our emotions. We just kind of go how it makes us feel, or just the excitement we get from something. And we assume that if it feels or seems right to us, it must be what the Lord wants us to have or to enjoy or to think or whatever. And that's just not the case. So it makes it even more important for us to know the Word of God, to know the principles of the Word of God and how to apply them. Because if not, these false teachers will persuade us. These ideas that are contrary to the Word of God will sound really, really good. Here's another. Paul has something to say about it too in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Talking about really just the mass of professing believers. Paul doesn't call them believers, but they're, in other words, they're listening to sermons, they're listening to Christian music. They know all the Christian lingo. They know when to shout amen. They know when to stand up. They know all that stuff. But really, at the core of what they're doing is still idolatry. They have created Christianity after their own image. And so they've surrounded themselves or heaped up for themselves teachers. What does that look like? Well, what kind of teachers do you have in your app store on your cell phone? You know, who do you have on Spotify that you listen to regularly? Why do you listen to them? Is it because, well, I don't know, it just sounds really good. It really gets me motivated, makes me feel good about myself. And all of those may be good things, but is it consistent with the Word of God? I mean, today probably more than ever, it is so easy to heap up for ourselves all these kinds of things and create an entire community around us. It's a pseudo community, not an actual community. But of all of these types of people and music and speakers that usually are very well known in very large churches with lots of following, and it gives us the perception that if he's speaking or she's speaking in this huge venue, all of these people are following them, he's got all of these things going for him, or she's got all of these things going for them, surely it's got to be of the Lord. Because the Lord surely wouldn't bless a ministry like that if there was a false teacher. All right, but think about Deuteronomy 13. If the prophet or dreamer of dreams prophesies something or dreams something that comes to pass, right? In principle, then, just because somebody is successful doesn't mean that he's of the Lord. or she is of the Lord. Just because somebody has a huge following or is very persuasive or seems to handle the Word of God in a unique way doesn't necessarily mean that they're a prophet of God or a teacher sent from God. You say, well, how do we know? Well, Peter just said, we've got a reliable witness in the Old Testament and the apostolic witness. We have the Word of God. So everyone we listen to, myself included, that we need to be not critical, but to think critically, to listen with the intent of hearing from God, but at the same time examining ourselves and saying, Lord, am I hearing this the right way? Is this the truth? And am I applying it the right way? Because oftentimes a lot of people can apply the truth of a solid, Bible teacher in the wrong way and just, twist it and distort it. That's possible. And it's always happened. And this is what Peter is warning them. Just as there were false prophets of old, there are going to be false teachers right now. So, what do we do? Well, first of all, we need to know a little bit about these false teachers. So if you look at where we left off in verse 1, after the comma, there will be false teachers among you, comma, who? So he's going to describe a little bit about them. And the first thing that I want us to know about these false teachers is that they infiltrate our midst slowly. Infiltrate our midst slowly. He says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies? Secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly bring in. Like, what does that look like? Well, a false teacher is not going to creep in the back door. So obviously not that kind of secret thing. A false teacher is not going to try to keep everything low-key. It's really the opposite. That false teachers will be very much vocal, very much visible, very much loud, very much in the wide open. And that's the idea. To create as much noise and following and to give off this image that is so persuasive that it attracts the masses. So when you think about secretly bring in, don't think of it as, they're going to create some kind of little secret church out there. No. They're going to look just like you and me. They're going to sound just like you and me. But they will have, their motives will be sinful and wrong. And oftentimes those motives aren't exposed until many, many years. And when there's much damage done to the particular church or churches that they're involved with. But it happens slowly over time. They creep in. False teachers and false teaching takes time to creep into a church. It slowly forms into the mold of the world as the culture changes over time. And so when we think about our current situation, it seems like all of a sudden things are just totally different. I'm thinking about the Equality Act that may pass. I'm thinking about there was some legislation that went to the Supreme Court today about Christian schools being sued by the Board of Education because of housing issues, that in their student handbooks they were not allowed to house same-sex couples. And so they've been sued because that's discrimination. That's a human rights violation. And it seems like all of that kind of stuff is just happening all of a sudden, but it's not. I mean, you can go all the way back to the 50s, probably even a little bit before that. I mean, you could probably even go back to the 1800s when this slow creep of liberal thought, of this denying or at least doubting the Word of God, and it just starts kind of permeating out into the culture. And one generation picks it up, then another generation picks up where they left off, and it just keeps going a little bit farther and a little bit farther. Now, I do think probably in the last 10 years or so, it's been absolutely rapid pace, but it's not all of a sudden happening. And I'm talking about churches. I'm talking about the Christian community, so to speak, that people who profess to be followers of God, believers of the Bible. I'm just talking about that. I'm not talking about the culture in the world at large, but as the culture has changed, and so has the church. And so false teaching has crept in. False teachers creep in, and they do it slowly over time. Another thing he points out is there these destructive heresies. A heresy is something that divides. So a destructive heresy, something that is so divisive, that's so harmful to the church, that it actually splits the church. So you have these factions. You have this type of Christianity and this type of Christianity, this type of church and this type of church. And so You know, that's been around for a long time, but even more so now, because not only do we have just different denominations, but we have totally different worldviews in these different denominations, like different views of marriage, family, different views of government, different views of wealth, different views of raising children, all of these kind of things on top of the different denominations. As very early on, it was just, you know, differences over baptism or church government or, you know, eschatology or some things like that. But now it's grown worse and worse. As a matter of fact, that's actually what he says. Look at the end of verse 1. Who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Even denying the Lord who bought them. And the way he's saying that is even to the point of denying the Lord. These false teachers will creep in slowly. They will bring so much destruction by dividing Christians. And on top of that, it's going to grow and it will increase and increase, and the false teachers and their teaching will just escalate and escalate and escalate. And that is the goal of our enemy, to use these false teachers to divide us. And the division will just continue to grow. And that's exactly what he says. But even though this is going to happen, they bring on themselves swift destruction. They bring on themselves swift destruction, meaning that the Lord, and he's going to pick up on this in a moment, that it won't last forever. So although this all seems like gloom and doom, and you know, we can't be certain about the truth, or it's so hard to decipher all of these different types of ideas and teachings out there. Well, it is difficult. It's not impossible. It's a little difficult. But it won't always be forever. So they infiltrate slowly. False teachers are teaching divides. It will grow worse and worse. But the doom of false teachers is imminent. God will stand up for his people soon. Here's what false teachers actually will destroy. Look at verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 2. I left off verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways. By the way, have y'all noticed a word repeated over and over? It might not be the same word in your Bible, but I've said it over and over again.
Destruction.
Yeah. Matter of fact, it's used. I think it's translated a little bit different in verse 2. And many will follow their either pernicious ways, seductive ways, sensual ways. In the New King James, it says destructive ways. Pete, you got the ESV? Does it say sensual ways? What is
your... I have the King James.
Okay, so it's got destructive too. Anyway, it's very similar to the word destruction that's been used over and over and over again. So Peter's kind of hammering this idea of destruction or disruption, that idea. And so in verse 2, many will follow their... you guess you could probably say something like their sensually destructive ways or their fleshly destructive ways, because the reason he's saying it like this is that they're going to appeal to the flesh. They're not going to appeal to the truth of the Word of God or sound teaching. They're not going to appeal to really just the truth at all. For these false teachers, truth is going to be relative because that's easier for us. Truth is going to be whatever you like to accept to be true. So false teachers, their aim is to secretly bring in divisive things. And part of their division is going to be that type of Christianity is not what God is all about. That type of Christianity, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus wouldn't say that sort of thing. My Jesus wouldn't call out people like that. My Jesus wouldn't be so harsh or mean to people and tell them that they're sinful. That's God's job. You let God judge the people. Don't call them that. Don't call those things that. Who are you to say that this is right and this is wrong? Who are you to say that they can marry this person and not that person? Who are you to say that these people can't have a relationship together? Who are you to say that they can't be a member of a church? Y'all tracking with me so far? That's the kind of destruction that false teachers will do. False teachers don't just come in and kick in the door and say, all right, everybody out. It's my church. I'm going to start something new. No, it's worse than that. They'll come in, love on everybody. Everybody loves them. They're nice. Everybody gets along. But then they start to get a teaching position. And they start kind of twisting it a little bit. And a little bit. in a little bit, in a little bit. And people start saying, you know what? You know, sin's been so hard to battle all my life. And in the way you're saying it, that it's, I kind of like the way you're putting it, that we really should not worry about our sin so much. You know, we shouldn't worry about just marriage, raising our kids. I mean, that stuff's so hard. Always evaluating what my kids are watching or reading, who they're hanging around with, and what kind of music they're listening to. Always having to get up early and read and pray and guard my heart and examine myself. And I hear this Baptist preacher, and he's always talking about hellfire and brimstone. Man, that's a tough Christianity. I don't know, I kind of like it like God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. That, you know, 5 steps to financial freedom or 10 steps to marital bliss or, you know, just keep, that stuff is what I want to hear. I need that kind of stuff. Tell me how to apply it to my life, right? Are y'all following me so far? That's the world in which we live right now. The vast majority of people who listen to Christian teachers, who go to churches, and I don't think I'm exaggerating this. I think the majority of professing believers in America are heaping up for themselves teachers who essentially tell them what they want to hear. Not all. There's some wonderful, marvelous churches and Bible teachers out there. I'm not saying that, but I think we're in the minority. It could just be my limited vision, my limited understanding. It could be, but I do read a lot. And I listen to a lot of people who research these kinds of things. And I think what we would understand as a solid biblical church is in the minority. Why is that? It's not that there are less churches now, or less people going to church, or less Christian literature or media or anything like that. We'll probably have more than we ever had before. Mainline denominations have gone way down. That doesn't mean they haven't been replaced by all kinds of different churches. So if you're familiar with things like seeker-sensitive Christianity or easy believism, or there's another word for it. What was that word, Dinah? Why we're not... Remember that book?
Emergent.
Yeah, the emergent church movement. Like folks were making fun of me. I think it was today. I think Justin and Ariel were making fun of me because I was talking about cutting Philip's haircut. And they know I'm a pastor of a church. And they're like, well, you need to grow your hair out. That's what all the young pastors are doing today. You know, you got that high fade up top with that thing that comes down. Wear a super tight shirt with your muscles hanging out. You know, in the skinny jeans. That's what a pastor looks like today. You know, you got to have your ears pierced, tattoos showing. So, you know, you got to pass that kind of thing. You know, that's kind of the normal look. You know, a suit and tie kind of preacher, man, that's way back in the day. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus lets me come to church in my sandals. My Jesus lets me chew tobacco in my church. My Jesus, that's the kind of Jesus I want, right? Well, I don't know. We need to be aware, because false teachers will sound really, really good. And they'll make your Christianity just exactly what you want it to be. And you need to check that. Maybe that's not what God wants it to be. So, false teachers creep in subtly. Now, verse 3. By covetousness... No, I missed verse 2 again, didn't I? And many will follow their destructive ways. Many will follow. And that's what I wanted to point out. That false teachers destroy many. And that's kind of what I've already talked about. There will always be a large group of folks following false teachers. It's always going to be the case. So I think being in the minority is probably something to be expected. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth will be blasphemed. This is something that they will destroy. The way of truth. The way that God has called us to be, to live, to think, to respond, to act. Everything like I just mentioned. That a false teacher will say all of those things that to try to appease us or try to make us feel better about the things that we know we struggle with. A good teacher will know how to take the truth of the Word of God and bring conviction, but in a convicting way that leads you to repentance and then to the gospel, to the feet of Christ for forgiveness and cleansing. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there can be a teacher who's teaching exactly what the Word of God says, but in such a way that is very harmful. I've kind of experienced that too. So, to be fair, there's two different types of false teaching, by the way, probably, that we can use the truth of God as a weapon sometimes. And boy, I shouldn't have said that. I listened to an article today about how the word repentance has been weaponized by Christians, evangelical Christians today, and that calling, it was an Assemblies of God school, Bible college in like Wisconsin or something, no, Oregon, something like that. And they had a chapel speaker come, and he talked about marriage and family and things like that. But evidently it wasn't very clear, and it left it kind of open-ended. So the president of the school had to come behind him and kind of clarify what the school's stance was, and was very clear and said something to the effect that, you know, if anyone in these sort of relationships, they need to repent. It's sinful and it's wrong. They need to turn to God. Well, somebody picked up, the local newspaper picked that up and said that that was discriminatory language, and they have weaponized the idea of repentance, and it is harmful for all of the, you know, ABCD, you know, alphabetical soup community out there. And and so they took them to court for it. So anyway, so it's possible to weaponize something, and it's even possible to be accused of weaponizing something even when you're not. All right, here's another thing. A couple more. We'll go through this quickly. Let's see. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed or reviled or talked bad against. The way of truth that God has determined for us, people will rise up and say, "Now, let me tell you a better way that's a little bit easier." That's what he means by the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 3, by covetousness or greed, they will exploit you. And I like how the old King James says they will make merchandise of you. They will make merchandise of you. And the way I've kind of phrased this is that false teachers will destroy the dignity of those made in God's image. And they will. False teachers look, they do not look out at the sea of people and their faces as souls in need of the gospel, souls in need of shepherding. They look at them as money. The more people you have in your building means more job security for you, means more money in your bank account. And so it all kind of goes together. False teachers give the hearers what they want to hear. The people who hear give the false teacher what he wants. Fame, money, prestige, all those sorts of things. And it's destructive. It will destroy lives. It will destroy homes, families, marriages, churches. False teachers and their teaching is very, very destructive. But, look at the end of verse 3. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, God has His eye on His church. God has His eye on His people, and He knows those who are His. I believe that's in Titus, and I think it's in a similar context. So it may be hard. It will be hard. I ain't gonna sugarcoat it. It's hard. There's so many different ideas out there. And kiddos, listen up. There's gonna be more and more and more. Okay? It seems like every year there's like a new something out there. Okay? That's all right. You don't have to learn all the different beliefs and all the different ideas. I've tried that. I can't keep up with them. I bought books and books of, you know, religions and cults and ideas and worldviews and trying to all that stuff. By the time I finish a book, there's a new one. Best thing you can do, spend your time just taking in the Word of God, taking in the truth. You know, it's like that old adage, you know, that in order to detect a counterfeit money, have you ever heard this before? That you need to be so familiar with the real one that when a counterfeit comes in front of you, you know what it is. And that's kind of what I'm saying to you. That if you could be so grounded in the truth, so solid in your faith, so familiar with the truth of the Word of God, that when you hear something, when you hear a song, when you watch a movie, when you hear a friend say something, whatever it is, whether it's a post or a tweet or whatever, no matter what it is, when those words of life, just in general, start flooding your ears and flooding your mind, and the wheels start to spin, the true words of life, God's Word, the actual words of life, need to be there to sift through all of those things. Now, some of those things you don't need to be hearing anyway. You hear me? This is my old preacher man look. I feel like Brother Tim right now. Some of that music you don't need to be listening to. Some of those things you don't need to be watching. Amen? I had a preacher in my last church. I got the parents said amen. Kids were like, whatever. We had a preacher in my old church in Dallas. She said, well, amen by myself there. That's what he would say. He would say something like that, and everybody would be like, ooh, you're talking about me. Well, amen by myself then. But seriously though, we need to guard our hearts. How do you guard your heart? By guarding what goes in your ears and in your eyes, what you watch. Be careful. There are ideas everywhere. So, we can be encouraged. There is hope. You don't have to be the smartest person on the planet. You don't have to have a PhD in theology. No. You just got to be able to read. Okay? Got to be able to read. Be able to read and ask questions. Good question. Ask your parents. Ask a friend. And as long as they're true to the Word of God, live by those words. They're wonderful words of life. Let's stop there tonight.